Morning, everybody. We've got multiple technical difficulties happening today. First couple songs were not happening on here. My printer isn't printing. This stand isn't standing. I don't even know what to tell you, but we're going to make it through. Christmas wouldn't be Christmas without a little chaos. So, yep, so forgive the computer in front of you. It's not because I'm cool. It's just because my printer stinks. So, welcome. Happy Christmas. Merry Thanksgiving. We're somewhere in between the two of those, and it always feels like we're just in this tornado of activity. And some of you may be literally coming in on two wheels from family vacations and weeks away. Or some of you may be just coming in from some hard conversations. Some of you be coming in from some amazing conversations and great connection time with family. However you're coming in, the Lord meets you here right now in this place and is more committed to being with you than you are to being with Him. And that's what Advent's about. And so for the next 4 weeks, we are walking in this anticipatory fashion towards and with Old Testament and early New Testament saints who are anticipating the coming of a Redeemer. And one of the feelings, I'm sure there may have been many things that they were feeling in that moment, but one of the largest feelings in their vocabulary at that time that the Lord speaks to in a multitude of ways is fear. So in every year for the past, I don't know, 10 plus years, in California, there's a university called Chapman University, and they do the annual survey of American fears. Have you heard about this? It's always released near Halloween. That feels fitting. And it provides, quote, an in-depth look at the most common fears across the country and explores how those anxieties shape daily life, decision-making, and emotional well-being. So here are the top five. Ready? Number one, for the 10th year in a row, probably some kind of world record, America's top fear at 69.1% is corrupt government officials. Then, next up at 58.9%, people I love becoming seriously ill. Then up from 15th last year to third is a fear of economic collapse at 58.2%. Cyber terrorism, number four, at 55.9%, and tied in fifth is death in general and the U.S. becoming involved in another world war. So the world has plenty of things to fear. We don't have to look hard, we don't have to try hard to fear or to find things to fear. And yes, it's all the big stuff like is being found in the survey, and it's also just the small stuff that makes up your life and my life. It's Monday mornings, and it's the when do I give my kids their first cell phone, and it's going to the dentist. It's like very ordinary things and also very extraordinary things, both of which we can find all kind of reasons to be afraid. And our fear is telling us something. It's telling us something that's true, and so we might think that what the Lord does with our fear is just to tell us to stop it. Because that's certainly what I would want to do. Just stop it because fear feels bad, and so I would prefer not to feel it. But actually, fear is a gift. And fear in its right context, and when it's in a place of health inside of us, can actually draw us to greater wisdom and greater connection with the Lord. So for the next 4 weeks, we are going to essentially do a character study in four different individuals pre-Jesus who struggle with fear and who the Lord meets them and specifically uses these words, do not fear. And we're going to try to learn what the Lord might have for us in our fears as we walk towards and anticipate the narrative of the first birth of Jesus and also as we wait for Him to return and make all things new. Because we live between two realities now. We live between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. And that story can reshape everything about your life and can reshape everything about your fear. And this is the final quote that I think is helpful out of this survey. It says, when we step back and understand, this is kind of their mission phrase or why they do what they do with this survey. When we step back and understand what's behind our fears, we can make better decisions as individuals and a society. This is key. Fear can motivate us, but it shouldn't mislead us. Fear can be both a motivation and can be misleading. And how we find that inside of ourselves and how the Lord interacts with our fears makes a difference between the two. So the first one of these is a way long time ago. So we're going all the way back to Isaiah 7. I'll give a little bit more context on the book of Isaiah and what's happening here in a minute. But essentially, we are about to meet King Ahaz. King Ahaz is in the line of King David. And he's now met with foreign occupation that are trying to take him over, and he has a choice to make. And that choice is, will you trust the Lord, or will you trust yourself? And here's how he handles his fear. So this is Isaiah 7, verses 1 through 14. Donna Garrett, I believe, is going to come up and read for us. And then after Donna's done, we're going to pause for about 30 seconds, be with ourselves and be with the Lord, and then we'll keep going, okay?
My fear is microphones. Isaiah 7. In the days of Ahaz, son of Jotham, and son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin the king of Syria, and Pekah the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go up and go out to meet Ahaz, you and Sherjuba, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool and on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, lost my place. And he said to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king of the midst of it. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the sign of the Lord your God, and let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, the word of the Lord.
All right, let's pray. So, Lord, we pray just as the song we just sang, "From Our Fears and Sins Release Us." Lord, we long not to be controlled, but we long to be free. And fear so often has control over me, has control over my decisions, has control over how I spend my days, has control over how busy I am, has control over what I believe about myself and what I believe about this world and what I believe about you. So Lord, I pray that you'd meet us, that you'd be God with us, that you'd be God with each individual person sitting here this morning, that before the foundation of the world, you knew that they would be sitting in this room at this time at the beginning of this Advent season. It's very easy right now to just kind of like rinse and repeat. This is a story many of us are very familiar with, and we could just go through the motions for the next 4 weeks. But Lord, I pray that you would meet us in a unique and special and new way, because that's what, when God shows up in the room, new things happen. This is not just a story of old. This is a story for right now, a story of redemption right now. So would you redeem and release your people from the cares of this world that so easily entangle, so that we can see you high and lifted up, seated at God's right hand, ruling and reigning above all things. We pray this in your name. Amen. So like Ahaz, as I'm sure we're very keyed in on by now, we all have many reasons to be afraid. And like Ahaz, God also moves towards us in our fears. Sometimes we can feel that viscerally. Other times that feels very distant. Wherever you are in the feeling of that right now, what is objective is that God is with you in either space. And I'm going to try to prove that to you this morning. So two points this morning. Number one, there's fear within me. So we're going to investigate what is happening within me as I come against a world that has many fears in it. Fear within me. Number two, God with us. So a little bit of context for what's happening here in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. Israel proper has split by this point. There's been a civil war, and Israel has now split. God's people, who were kind of on the tail end of the Davidic kingdom, God's people have now split into two splinter groups. The northern territory that is still called mostly Israel, or also Ephraim, as it's called here, that is the first to sort of slide away from the Lord. The reason the civil war happens at all is because of a sliding away from the Lord and a trusting in their own might and their own ability. So now that continues to happen, but a little bit quicker in the northern territory. So the northern kingdom begins to slide away while the southern kingdom is trying to hold on to faith. They've got a couple of faithful leaders in the lineage that do okay things for, but it's always kind of a mixed bag for both of the kingdoms. So now here's what's happening. The king of the southern kingdom is Ahaz. So Ahaz now has, with a Z, an issue. And that issue is he's got the northern territory and another, the kingdom of Syria. Both of those are fearful because the kingdom of Assyria is trying to take over the entire thing. They're like the world power of the day. They're like the Russia or the China of the day. And there's fear because they believe that they are going to be taken over. And so in order to prevent being taken over, they begin to make alliances. And so the northern kingdom of Israel has now made an alliance with a pagan nation, and they come and they ask the southern kingdom and King Ahaz, will you make an alliance with us? Will you stand with us? But to form an alliance with a people who have already, God's people who have already walked away from him, and a pagan nation who have never known him, would be to also walk away from the Lord. And so Ahaz in this moment has an issue. And the issue is, am I going to trust the Lord or am I going to trust myself? This has already found some history on the other side. By the way, this is like 700 years before Jesus. So 700 years before Jesus is all of this historical reality that is verifiable. You can go back and find it in the history books. And that's where we find ourselves. So King Ahaz, it literally says that he is shaking in his boots. He's shaking as the trees shake. He's physically, have you ever been so afraid that the adrenaline has been so pumping through your body that you find yourself with tremors, nervous tremors, where you can't control your hands, you're having trouble controlling your breathing, you're having trouble controlling your body movement. And where do we find him? It says we find him, can we put up the first few verses? We find him, verse 3, the Lord said to Isaiah, go out and meet Ahaz. And it says, go meet him at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway of the washer's field. Where is that? This is on the north side of town. And this is the aquifer, the aqueduct that was feeding the entire territory with water. And so when nations would besiege other nations, one of the first things they would go after was the water. You cut off the water, you smoke all the people out because you only survive a few days without it. And so he's pacing around the water supply, and he's wondering, he's looking at its strength, he's looking at the barriers that are around it, and he's concerned that are they going to hold, and he's pacing back and forth, and he's literally tremoring, and he's having a hard time catching his breath, and that's where he's found. That's where Isaiah comes to him. And what he says is, this is anxious toil. That what's happening in you right now is anxious toil. This is not trust. This is not peace. This is a pacing back and forth, a trusting in yourself, and only what you can do with the might of your own hands to save you. I was reading Psalm 127 yesterday, and it fit perfectly, so here it is. This is what's happening inside of King Ahaz. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor build it in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early, and it's vain that you go to bed late. Eating the bread, here it is, of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. So this is commenting, in a sense, in the same headspace that King Ahaz is. King Ahaz is having this moment of, am I going to build the house myself? Am I going to secure Israel myself? Or am I going to trust the Lord? And all of the hard work that we do in our lives, all of the things that we spend our time fretting over, whether that's our bank accounts or our children, whether it's in our living rooms or chat rooms or the boardroom, wherever it is that you find yourself anxiously toiling, that toiling may be mostly happening inside of you, or if you're sort of an inwardly nervous person, some of us may present that way. Others of us present with, when we get anxious and fearful, our bodies go into hyperdrive. Overdrive. So wherever you find yourself, what's ultimately happening inside of you is a self-salvation. And it's saying that you can work as hard as you want to build the house, whatever the house is that you're, maybe it's a physical house. You're trying to build your family. You're trying to build your home. You're trying to work hard on it. Maybe it's the house of your job. Maybe it's the house of your family. Maybe it's the house of whatever sports team you root for, whatever it is, unless the Lord is with you in those things, it's in vain. You can stay up as late as you want. You can get up as early as you want. The culture of hustle that exists right now, it's a lie. Unless the Lord builds the house, you're building in vain. Particularly, here's one for the parents and those who care for children in the room. I never noticed that verse 3 is tagged on to, we sort of like lift that verse about children being a heritage from the Lord out of the rest of Psalm 127. But do you see the through line here? It's, unless the Lord builds it, it's in vain. Unless the Lord builds it, it's in vain. Unless the Lord builds it, it's in vain, and that includes kids. So parents in the room, how much time do we spend anxiously toiling about our kids? How much time do we spend fretting over the things that they are doing or not doing, and the ways that we and we alone are going to be the ones that will convince them to live the life that we know they want to live? And that even if they don't want to, we're going to want it for them, and that's going to make them want it themselves. How much time? The author is recognizing that unless the Lord builds your family, unless the Lord builds your children and other children that you love, unless the Lord moves, you have ultimately no power. Now, just to make sure we don't sway way too far on the God sovereignty side, yes, we have human responsibility. Because maybe the contrast or the corollary way to read this passage would be, if the Lord is building the house, then the laborers build well. Laborers, those of you who are laboring for your family, those of you who are laboring in your job, those of you who are laboring through for this neighborhood, those of you who are laboring for the sake of serving someone other, laboring in Napier, laboring in the immigrant community, laboring with refugees, like wherever it is that you spend your time laboring, if the Lord's there, if the Lord's with you, if you're trusting in Him as you labor, that's good work. Keep hard at it. Maybe it does mean you stay up a little late one night. Maybe it does mean you get up a little early one morning. That's not the point. The point is, where's your heart? Is your heart resting and trusting, or is it busy and anxious? But fear in itself just alerts us to the danger of what it is to be in this world. And that's a good thing. Fear gives us a window into wisdom. It's the catch when we're about to jump off a 50-foot cliff, you know, the big one out there in Percy Priest Lake. Fear is the thing right before you jump that goes, maybe you shouldn't do that. It's your body saying, you could hit that water wrong and die. And that's a good thing. Like, there are good reasons to be checked in your spirit before you do something. Fear doesn't need to go away. It just needs to be in its right portion. As you build the house with the Lord, maybe don't stand on the top of the ladder. We've all seen those fail videos. The real question, though, is your fear driving you towards self or others, or is it driving you towards the Lord? And Isaiah's message is, let your fear drive you to the Lord. Verse 4 says two things. Be careful and be quiet. Be careful. That means stand back and watch. That means take notice. How often in your life do you stop toiling for a minute and just stand back and watch and wait and see? What's the Lord doing right now? What's He doing in me? Maybe I'm moving so fast I haven't even noticed anything. Be careful. Watch. Also, be quiet, which means be at rest. Like, God gives sleep to those He loves. Take a nap. Like, if you go home and you take a nap today, praise the Lord. Great job. You're following hard after the Lord. And that can feel so weird in our culture because everything in us is like, I got to do more. I got to do better. I got to throw in every day and make it all count. You sure? Unless the Lord builds the house, you build it in vain. Because God knows, then He says these words, do not fear. How can He say that? Because God knows what's about to happen. He knows in verse 4 and verse 8 and kind of that whole middle section that these guys are smoldering stumps anyways. These guys they're just flaming out. They seem big and bad and hot and scary. These two kingdoms that are coming to you saying, either align with us or we're taking you over. We're taking you down. I know that seems big and scary. I know the many things in your life that feel like they loom so heavy and large. The money and financial problems, the relational issues, the struggles in your household, they seem so big. And the Lord is saying, I know they seem so big. And yet to me, they are so small. Do you believe me? They're smoldering stumps. It feels huge, but in just a couple of minutes, it's going to go out. And it's just going to start smoking, and then eventually there's going to be nothing. In 65 years, he goes on to say a little bit more, 65 years from now, they're both going to be wiped out anyways. Don't worry about it. Now, that's helpful to them. That's very specific. I wish the Lord would come to me and say, hey, guess what? In 65 years, your family's going to be awesome, and you're going to have a mansion and a boat, and everything's going to be great, and you're going to be healthy, and all your kids are going to smile and love you. And, like, if he could just come and tell me all of that, then it's like, whatever happens between now and then, like, yeah, I could probably handle that. And that's what he seems to be saying here. He's like, 65 years from now, this won't even be an issue. You won't even remember anything about this. But what does that mean for us? Because I don't get that kind of a specific promise from the Lord, do you? Maybe we get more than we think we do. So second point, God with us. We actually have an advantage over King Ahaz. It seems like Ahaz is getting such specific information from the Lord that if I were able to discern that kind of specific information, it would change everything. But we actually have an advantage because something that was a future promise to Ahaz is now a past promise to us. What was a future sign given to Ahaz is now a sign in our rearview mirror. And what you believe about your past can change everything about what you believe about your present and what you believe about your future. For instance, you know, it is Christmas season, and so I have to mention A Christmas Carol at least once, maybe more than once, but here's one. Christmas Carol, you're probably aware, written by Dickens in the 1800s. Scrooge is kind of the main character in this, and he ultimately, at the end of the day, especially what you learn to be true of him as the story goes on, is that he's afraid. Now, what that comes out of, or what that turns into, that fear inside of him, ultimately comes out as control and bitterness and being a miserly, grumpy old man. Everything in his life is turned in on himself. And then the first ghost that he's visited by is the ghost of Christmas past. And this ghost of Christmas past takes him back to all of the things in his childhood that have built up to make him who he is. They take him back to his childhood where he was at boarding school. And at that boarding school, every other kid, when Christmas time came around, they would go home. And they would be met with gifts and lavish food and joy and celebration and love. And he was left alone to study. And so that story began to build in him a reality. It began to close his heart up. To love, to close his heart up to hope, to close his heart up to other people, to close his heart up to joy and festivity and celebration. Because if you don't have it, you might as well close that thing up, because the most painful thing is to keep it open and keep being disappointed. So it shows both some happy moments in his childhood, but then it shows some massively disappointing ones. His parents' inattentiveness. The way that he was never totally in with the in crowd and was always at his desk with his nose in a book. But then fast forwards a little bit later and you meet this girlfriend of his. And he seems happy and he seems content. And it seems like maybe some of those things in his past have not followed him. And there's this period of time where everything seems to be going really well. And then they fast forward again. And there's this scene where the two of them are fighting. And what they're fighting over is she essentially says, you choose me or your money. Which one is it? Because time had gone on where he had actually shown, you know, when you first start dating, you can kind of put on a good front. But eventually, you start dating long enough or you get married and then you start to see someone's true colors. Scrooge's true colors had begun to come out, and what he had shown himself to be is a fearful man who used money to control his circumstances. Where did that come from? Well, he had a childhood where money was tight and joy was not near. And so that constraint followed him into the future and changed how he lived in that moment. And he made his choice. And his choice was his money. And he goes back to that moment. And the whole point of the story that you ultimately see in the end is he can change. There's still enough time. He can change. He can look in the rearview mirror. He can see the things that have made him as he is today. And he can still, in that moment, with that in his rearview mirror, begin to see differently. Begin to gain a new perspective. Begin to gain a new freedom from the thing that used to control him so much, which for him was money. And so work, money, was his anxious toil. What's yours? What is the thing that keeps your heart closed in on itself? What is the thing that when you get afraid, you immediately go to that helps you feel just a little bit better about your place in the world? And how is that actually sabotaging your life? How is that torpedoing your joy? How is that killing your relationships? That's what Scrooge was able to see as he reflected on his backstory. Have you reflected on yours? Because if you've searched your backstory, I'm sure you have plenty of reasons to fear as well. I'm sure that there's been plenty of things that have been done to you or that you have done that would cause you to think, well, there's nothing good. There's nothing good that's possible in my life. All the good things, those happen to other people, not me. Maybe it's a troubled upbringing. Maybe it's bad decisions in your past. Our brain actually is in moments of trauma in your past can be rutted, that's the word. And those ruts will then bring you the next time you're in a situation that sort of feels like that. So for Scrooge, the next time he was in a situation where he had to like choose potentially to love somebody, that rut said, nope, no you won't. She's going to leave you. You better trust what you can do because you can't trust love. You can't trust joy. You can't trust celebration. Mm-mm. You can trust you. And those ruts in our brain, we go back to them every day, and they create these natural tendencies in the way that we think and the way that we feel and the way that we act. Ahaz is stuck in his own rut. Ahaz has a history of painful memories. He has a history of painful genealogy where brother murders brother and father murders son, and there's a lineage of kings that are just messy and awful, kingdoms that are falling apart at the seams, and that's his history. That's his heritage. That's what he's inherited before he could even do anything about it. And so maybe we can have some compassion on Ahaz, maybe we can have some compassion on us. But there's reasons why you may react the way that you do. Now the question is, will you continue to just go with the flow of the way that those things are going to lead you into the future, or is there something else? Is there a better story? It is possible to rerut your mind, and it's with better stories. It's with truer realities. And there's a truer reality that's happening to Ahaz, and there's a truer reality that's happening to us. Because there's a sign that Ahaz is given. And it's given right at the end of this passage. And the Lord says, he gives him opportunities. This is a great thing about the Lord too. He gives you opportunities to choose him. He opens up and says, will you follow me? Jesus is constantly invitational. God throughout, when mankind first falls into sin, immediately God goes back to him and invites him back. Where are you? Come back to me. This is who our God is. And so he does the same thing here through Isaiah. Isaiah goes to him and says, God said you can ask him for a sign. Will you ask him for a sign? And he responds with scripture, No, I will not put the Lord to the test. Jesus also said, I will not put the Lord to the test, and he was commended for it. Now, Ahaz, something very different is happening inside of him. What is it? The Lord knows his heart. The Lord knows that he's using that as a scapegoat. He's using that to get out from the responsibility that is his to put his trust in the Lord. This would not be a testing of the Lord. This would be a trusting in the Lord, because he's inviting, will you ask me for a sign? And then this is how amazing the Lord is. Then Ahaz says, I'm not doing it. And then the Lord through Isaiah goes, well, I'm going to do it anyways. This is what it says. Verse 13. He said, hear then, O house of David, it's too little for you to weary men that you also weary my God. Therefore, so he's saying, God's kind of tired of this. But still, the Lord himself will give you a sign. It didn't matter ultimately what Ahaz did. The Lord was going to give him one anyways. And the Lord meets us because it's so much easier to be cynical than it is to be hopeful. Cynicism takes no imagination. It takes no creativity. It takes no energy. You know what takes energy, creativity, imagination? Hope does. But if hope is just this pie in the sky, boy, I sure do hope something rosy happens today. I hope this Christmas I get all the gifts that I want. I hope maybe that my family will be healthier last year than it was this year. If we're just like shooting, you know, hope arrows into the sky, hoping something reaches heaven, it's never going to hit. And we're going to keep ultimately hoping in nothing. But God says, I'm going to give you something objective. I'm going to give you not only something, but someone. And that someone is going to be born of a virgin. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. To Ahaz, in his mind, what he would have heard is that this is a promise of a future leader. Way back in 2 Samuel, God promised from the line of David, there will always be a kingdom. And he would have heard this and found some hope in that, okay, my kingdom's not over. This story's not done. God still has a story for me to live in right now. Now, what we find to be true of Ahaz is that he ultimately trusts in himself and goes the way of his forefathers and ultimately meets his end. But the question still stands for us. Will we, with open hands and open hearts, hope in the Lord and put our trust in him? Not just a pie in the sky hope, but an objective one. What is that objective hope? Matthew 1, look at this. But as he considered these things, this is the beginning of the birth narrative of Jesus. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord, this is Joseph, appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. There's that word again. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So what is the sign that is now in our rear view that we can look to objectively in reality, in history, in flesh, and grab hold of in our fear to say, this is not the end of the story? It's Jesus. It's the Jesus who cares for us, who says all throughout his ministry that he is things like a good shepherd to us, that he walks alongside us. The very last thing he says before he ascends into heaven is, I will be with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is the true king from the line of David who will rule over his people with justice and equity. Jesus is the bringer of a better story than war and conquest, but redemption and peace. And the best part is he comes to cynical curmudgeons like you and me. And he pushes past every reason not to love you in all of your cynicism, in all of your unbelief, and he loves you anyways. And he dies, and he rises. Objectively, in history, there's more proof that Jesus was a real man, that he died and was raised again, than Alexander the Great was a historical being. We have a sign in the person of Jesus, in his work, in his life, and his death and his resurrection that we can look back to when the future seems hopeless, and we can say, if that's our King, if that's our God, if he's pushed through every reason not to love us and still does anyways, and all I got to do is open my hands and trust him, okay, I'll do it again. I don't know what that looks like. It feels way easier to trust in myself than you right now. And whatever those big superpowers in your life are that feel like they're about to take you over, they're just smoldering wicks. They're just fires that are about to go out. And it feels so hot. But the reality is, the Lord does not have an arm that's too short to save. His arm is longer than your trouble is. So if you've ever said, I wish I could just have a sign from God. I wish that God would just come down from the heavens. I wish that like Jesus on the mount when he was transfigured. I wish that there was just some like angels when they came and like were on the hillside with the shepherds. I just wish I could have some kind of sign that I could hold on to and then I would believe. Here's your sign. The only virgin birth ever documented in human history. Here's your sign. The only boy able to go toe-to-toe with the religious elites of his day. Here's your sign. The only man who never sinned and yet died for our sins. The only man who's ever come back from the dead and has never died again. Here's your sign. The only God who's ever taken on flesh to come and save a people who are wandering, even running, even offensive to him. Here's your sign. As we celebrate the birth of this God-man who comes to allay our fears and work in our hearts and in our minds and build new ruts that we can begin to run into, that we can begin, our minds can be renewed to believe and to hope and to joy and to feast and to celebrate again. Maybe in ways that they never have. Because you have an objective sign in reality that's happened in the past, you can continue to hope that the same thing is true in the future, that because he came once, he'll come again to make all things new. Let's pray. So, Lord, boy, we need you to believe that, because everything inside of me is going to want to run for the hills the next time I get afraid. And yet I pray that in some ways this story of Emmanuel, God with us, would get in our bones just a little bit more. That it would get in our hearts just a little bit more. That it would get in our minds just a little bit more. That we would taste some amount of hope, some amount of joy, some amount of faith that wasn't there before, that over the course of this Christmas season would surprise us. That we would actually be surprised at where our hearts go. We'd be surprised at joy that would come out of us that last year this time would not have been there. We'd be surprised with love that comes out of us even at the affront of an enemy. Lord, that we would be surprised at the peace that would fall on our hearts and help our shoulders to relax, even if our whole world is falling apart. Lord, you're the only one that can do that. Meet us in our fears. Drive us to you. We pray in your name.